Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick up our studies in the Gospel of Mark.
All things, I think, refers to all the things that God has promised you or provided for you. In Ephesians, they are called all spiritual blessings in Christ. So in your suffering, you can and should ask God to heal you, but He may tell you that all you really need from Him is sufficient grace to go on enduring your suffering. And so you see, there's a big difference between anything and all things. So I ask for a healing. Is that anything that I can get from God? Well, there are a bunch of faith healers in the world that will tell you that's true, and that if you just had enough faith, you'd never be sick in the first place. And if you did get sick, you could confess that you were well and you would be well. Now, this stumbles a lot of people, but it shouldn't, because you ought to be able to just look around and think, that's just not true. The faith healers get sick, they die. Well, they do. They're not dismissing their spirit. Not a one of them has ever said, you know, I'm done preaching. My time is done. I'm committing my spirit to the Lord. They teach that you can do that, but none of them ever does that. They just die because what they're teaching is false. Jesus didn't say you can get anything. He said you can get all things. When you read the New Testament, you find guys like Paul. Now, there's a guy I'd like to follow, rather than some of these faith teachers. They would say to Paul, Paul, you don't have enough faith. You shouldn't be in all these shipwrecks. You shouldn't be getting beat up. You shouldn't be imprisoned. You should just need to have faith, brother. To which Paul would punch him in the face and then ask for forgiveness later. But do you understand what I'm saying? So don't be stumbled by this. Does God heal today? Absolutely. Should you pray for healing? Absolutely. Should you keep praying for healing? Absolutely. In the meantime, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places belong to you. Peace that passes all understanding. A joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. These are the things that manifest Christ in the generation in which we live. And so that's what we're talking about. All things are better than anything we might ask for. We would almost always settle for things that are merely physical, that are merely temporary, and we would miss those things that are spiritual that prepare us for eternity. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to humbly suggest to you that this is always true of each of us at any time in our Christian life. We certainly believe, and on that basis, we are justified by God's grace. But the very fact that we must grow seems to indicate we have a certain amount of unbelief that needs to be overcome as we walk with Jesus through our lives. I'm not talking about a non-belief. I'm not talking about an apostasy where you're turning away from God. I'm talking about the concern that you have that God's not going to come through for you in the situation that you're in, even though He's been faithful in the past. I'm talking about finding it strange when you fall into trials. In reality, you should think, where's my next trial? Because that's what the Lord has promised us. The father believed that the Lord could heal his boy. That's why he had come in the first place. But his belief had been shaken by the failure of the disciples, and he admitted it. If I'm being honest, throughout my entire Christian walk of some 37 years, I've always had something that I was having a hard time believing God for. I've got a few of those things right now. Things that I just sit and I say, Lord, I know you've always been faithful. I know you are faithful. I know you can't not be faithful. It's impossible because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this thing that I'm facing right now, this thing that I'm in, this thing that's happening, why do you allow it? How is it going to resolve itself? I can see no way out of this. And it might last a day or a decade. And there's a struggle. And if you're honest, you have those struggles too. You're having them right now. And that's why we can say, Lord, I believe, help me. my unbelief. Whatever you're going through, unbelief like that can creep in, and when it does, don't hesitate to admit it and to pray this prayer in your own words. The hard part is God is waiting upon the Lord for him to break through. He always does, but it's so hard. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter into him no more. Now, Mark writes this as though the crowds coming interrupted Jesus. Because they were approaching, he quickly cast out the demon so that it wouldn't become a circus. But Jesus might not have been done talking to this father. And so the feeling I get here is that here comes the crowd, so I have to get this done right now. I have to cut this short and deal with it right now. We need to be sensitive to the Lord wanting to minister to people, especially when Christians have gathered together. It's one reason why we try to minimize distractions in our meetings. A precious spiritual moment can be stolen away from someone by interruptions. Now, any group of people, you can't minimize every interruption. And some people are way, on one end of the spectrum. You sneezed, get out of here. I see you swallowing, get out of here. You know, that kind of a thing. On the other end, there's like, hey, bring everybody in, put the babies on the ground in the front row. Suffer the little children to come unto me. And so there's a balance in all that. But let me give you a better example of what I'm talking about. When I was a young Christian, we used to attend evangelistic concerts at a place called Rain Cross Square in Riverside, where Greg Laurie would preach the gospel. They'd have a band would play, and then he'd come out and preach the gospel. So the band's playing, and then as soon as the band was done and Pastor Greg would come on stage to preach the gospel, many of the Christians would get up and leave the arena because they didn't need the gospel because they were saved. They were there for the music. And it prompted Greg to have to start saying, if you're a Christian, please don't leave because you're going to distract the preaching of the gospel. Stay and pray that the Lord would work in the hearts of people. And still some people left. But that's the kind of a thing, because you know, that's a moment when the gospel's being preached, there's a battle going on in the human heart. The Spirit is freeing the will of a person to hear the gospel so that they can make a decision for Jesus Christ. And you know that there's going to be opposition from the flesh and from the devil against that. And so one thing you can do is at least minimize distractions so that you're not thinking, this enormous guy wants to walk in front of me. So, well, what did you just say? Who died on the cross? I don't know what that guy's talking about. And then it's gone for that moment. And so it can be very important to minimize distractions. We don't go crazy about it, but just think about it. And that's why we don't like it when people call attention to themselves in meetings and things like that, because it's really about Jesus and what he wants to do in each individual heart. So just be sensitive. Now here we learn that this boy was deaf as well as dumb. This just keeps getting worse and worse. This is a very extreme case, one of the worst cases in Scripture. Not for Jesus, though. There is no extremity of suffering beyond his ability to deal with it. Verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. This was quite a defiant demon. He fought hard to the end. I'm belaboring it, but that's one of the major points this episode is hammering home. We live in between the first and second comings of Jesus to the earth. Our defeated foe is defiant and fighting as hard as he can until the very end. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Mark doesn't need to tell you that the boy was completely healed inside and out. Do you doubt any of the following? That he could hear perfectly, that he could talk articulately, that his burns from having been thrown into fires were healed, and that his skin was like that of a baby's skin? You don't doubt that for a moment. You know that. Mark doesn't have to point that out. He doesn't have to give you an inventory. Because you know that when Jesus heals, he heals completely. What about psychologically? Do you think that this boy suffered from post-traumatic stress disorder? Do you think he was afraid of water on account of the many attempts the demon had made to drown him? I'd say no to those and other questions like it, because Jesus heals to the uttermost. Now hear me, I'm not saying that for you, everything in your life is miraculously healed when you come to the Lord, or that you are miraculously healed even now. Some of you, some of us, are struggling with issues, some psychological and mental. What I am saying is that your healing will come from the Lord. He is the great physician, and I dare say it for fear of being misunderstood, but Jesus is not just your great physician, he's your great psychologist too. Everything you need for life and godliness will come from Jesus. And so don't leave here with a burden thinking, oh, Gene said that there shouldn't be anything wrong with me. I shouldn't be waking up in the middle of the night in cold sweats. I am saying that your healing will come from the Lord as you seek the Lord. And many times people aren't being healed because they're seeking healing from another source. They're not willing to wait upon the Lord or to struggle with the Lord or learn from the Lord. And they go off looking for these other remedies that are available that are in many cases cultic or demonic. Now, there is evil in the world, and what's more, it is organized and powerful. It exists because Adam and Eve, representing us, sinned in the Garden of Eden. Why does it endure? It endures because God's plan to overcome it takes time, because he is dealing with cosmic issues of atonement and redemption, along with the complications of the human heart and the free will of men. And if you don't think that's a complicated issue, you come up with a plan of salvation. This is the only plan, and it involves God coming as a man into our experience, and it's taken the thousands of years that it's taken to come to fruition. Now, before you object to the it takes time argument, consider this. God's plan is essentially a rescue mission. Some rescues take more time than others. And God's rescue of the human race takes more time. In 2010, the world was gripped by the Chilean mining accident, in which 33 men were trapped 2,300 feet below the surface. With all of the best efforts and equipment from all around the world, it still took 69 days to rescue them. 69 days, that was a long rescue. It wasn't just running into a burning building and bringing out a survivor. It took 69 days. Now, God's rescue of the human race is a little bit like that, only there's a further twist. Of the 33 Chilean miners, not one of them refused to be rescued. Not one of them determined to stay trapped in the dark. When miner number 32 came up, he didn't say, "That's it. I talked to Juan. He wants to stay in the mine. Now that the 32 of us are out, there's plenty of food for him. His eyes have accustomed to the darkness. He loves it down there. The stuffy air, nothing to do, the trapped feeling, the isolation. He absolutely loves it. Pull the plug on this rescue." No, no one said that. No one in their right mind would say that. If anyone said that, you'd go down after them anyway, because you know they're crazy. Yet that is exactly the decision every day of multiplied millions of people. God has saved them by the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the savior of how many men? All men, the Bible says, especially those who believe. But rather than be rescued, they prefer to live in the darkness, trapped by their sin. It's ridiculous to think a miner would do that. How much more that a human being would do that when it comes to eternal life? And so God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that they would come to know him. And so not only did it take time for Jesus to manifest himself as God in human flesh and die for the sins of the world, but God is now also long-suffering, waiting for people to come to know him. Because once your time is through to make that decision, there's no second chance. And eternity, to be silly, you know, is a long, long time. And so God waits in his long suffering. And so, yes, it's true, the devil and his demons refuse to surrender, but the bigger problem is that non-believers refuse to surrender to Jesus Christ. Our part is to draw from all things that are promised us and provided for us to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 28 and 29, we see that our victory is hard sought. We have the same burning question that the disciples had It's asked and answered in these two verses. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. I think that what Jesus says here is so simple that we overlook it and miss its impact. First, let's talk about what he was not saying. I don't believe he was saying that if you encounter an especially bad demon, you need to go off for a time of prayer and fasting and then return and cast it out. The example Jesus left us was that he was always ready to fight. He was praying and fasting all the time, and when he encountered anything, it was behind him, not ahead of him. Do you understand what I mean? He'd already done what he tells them needs to be done. The Lord is talking about a lifestyle that includes prayer and fasting regardless any specific trials or tragedies. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to call for a fast with prayer for certain things. We see this occasionally in the scriptures. We should probably be calling for a fast and prayer for the upcoming election because we're at a real crisis point in the history of our nation, and there's nothing wrong with that. But by far, the most important thing to take away from Jesus' comments are that we be spiritually disciplined with prayer and fasting on that list. Let's be brutally honest. If we were to take a survey and ask, do you pray and fast often? Most of us would answer no. Well, I'd fudge a little bit first and say, describe often. And then all they'd have to say is, well, ever? Oh yeah, ever, sure. Back in the 80s, I think I did once, you know, that kind of a thing. And so let's just be honest, we're probably not a big group of fasters. The conclusion that we draw from our lack of prayer and fasting from this passage is that we're not as ready as we need to be to fight. It's at least one of the reasons we get knocked down and hit the mat so hard when we do. It's the Apollo Creed syndrome of knowing we're going to win, so we don't really train as hard anymore. It would seem from Jesus' comments that even though he had conferred upon the 12 the ability to cast out demons, they needed to remain disciplined. When Jesus said, hey, I'm giving you the ability to cast out demons, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't like a magic bullet. That ability came with the understanding that they would continue to walk with him and grow in him. And when they didn't, they faced obstacles that they couldn't overcome. The ability to cast out demons wasn't theirs once he gave it to them. It was still his. Anything and everything they did through him. And so prayer and fasting communicates that understanding that we're dependent upon the Lord. Whatever he has given us or tasked us with, we remain totally dependent upon him to empower us. And there's nothing like prayer, and especially prayer and fasting, to communicate to the Lord, Lord, I know that this comes only from you, and I depend upon you. We can go through the motions of our Christian walk, especially here in the relative safety of our great nation, without having any real anointing from God. We can teach the Bible. We can, you know, be elders and deacons in the church. We can teach Sunday school. We can be on missions trip. We can do a lot and not really be anointed to do it, not really be led or filled with the Holy Spirit. We love grace so much that we think it's incompatible with spiritual discipline. It's not. When you mention being disciplined, a lot of, you know, people get their hackles up, whatever hackles are. I don't know if I've ever had mine up, but it's an expression. And it's like, hey, wait a minute, I'm under grace. You can't tell me I have to pray and fast. You can't tell me I have to do these other things. Grace, that's legalism, and I'm under grace. Okay, you don't have to do anything. But you know what? You're going to hit the mat hard, and you're going to bounce when you do. And you're going to be out for an 8 count at least before you get up groggy and get hit again and again and again. So how's that for your grace, buddy? You want to go down in grace, or you want to stand up in God's grace and discipline? There's nothing about spiritual discipline that is contrary to grace. We need to get back to the basic disciplines of the Christian life. That's all Jesus is saying here. That's why we overlook it. We tend to start thinking about the demon and how vicious this particular demon was, but it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with the disciples getting back to the basic disciplines of the Christian life. What are they? Prayer, reading the word, especially devotionally. And what I mean by that is reading the word in a way that you're having a communication and a conversation with the Lord, gathering together as believers, sharing your faith, giving to the work of the Lord, and fasting. Consider that a checklist of 6 activities and accept the challenge this morning of exercising yourself spiritually in any and all in which you might be deficient. In baseball, commentators talk about a 5-tool player. The ideal position player excels at hitting for average, hitting for power, at base running, at throwing, and fielding. Think Willie Mays. He may not be the top one on every list, but he's in the top 3. He could do everything on a baseball field. He excelled in all 5 of those areas. He wasn't just a power hitter. He wasn't just a base runner. He wasn't just a pinch hitter, those kinds. You know, there are role players like that, but he was a 5-tool player. We're to work on being 6-tool Christians, not settling for 1 or 2 or even 4 or 5 disciplines. Hey, that's great if you do some of those things all the time. It's great if you gather with the church whenever the church gathers. It's great if you give to the work of the Lord, but there's 4 other things that need to take place. It's great if you're praying and fasting, but you need to be in the Word. We need to be in all 6 of those areas. And the Lord is the one who can just gently come up to us, like in a minute when we're praying, and say, hey, Gene, you got a nice laugh there out of that fasting thing, but when do you think you might give up lunch? I know how much you like to eat. Jesus follows my Facebook too. And he sees me at In-N-Out. I've quit posting because it's a little bit weird how often I'm there. Although I have branched out lately. I ate at Mike's the other day, the new Mike's, and I highly recommend it. And I recommend just about anything for lunch. Let's just eat. And so, the Lord wants to talk to each one of us. And maybe this is a day that you want to come forward finally and say, hey, I want prayer because I'm a 1-tool Christian. I'm a 3-tool Christian. I'm a 5-tool Christian. And the Lord is ministering to my heart that this is an area that I need to bolster up. I don't want to hit the mat so hard. In fact, I'm down on the mat right now. I came in knocked out. And now I see that I can get up and continue in this fight. Jesus said, this kind can come out. That's a big statement. I think it applies beyond the casting out of that demon. What Jesus was saying in general is that you can prevail against whatever you encounter. So they said, how come we couldn't cast out the demon? Jesus said, well, this kind can come out. Put anything else in there. Lord, how come I don't have victory in this area? Jesus says, well, you can have victory. But here's what you need to do. You need, in their case, these guys needed prayer and fasting. They saw the Lord do it all the time, but they didn't do it. We know they didn't spend a lot of time in prayer because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was all night in prayer, what were they doing? They were sleeping. They were sawing logs. And Jesus kept asking them, would you guys please pray with me? I wonder how many times they kicked themselves after that and said, man, why didn't we stay up? Why didn't we have some coffee or something, Put a pot on and let's stay up with Jesus. That would have been so incredible to have prayed with the Lord all that night, but instead they slept. And so this was an area Jesus, he picked on and he said, hey guys, yeah, I gave you power over demons. You weren't able to cast this one out because you're not really praying and fasting. You're taking it for granted. It's the Apollo Creed syndrome. You know you're going to win, and so you've quit training. All you need to really do is follow hard after Jesus. Victory is assured, but it is to be hard sought in a personal relationship with the Lord. And really, in the end, it's your closeness with Jesus that is your victory at all times, no matter what is happening in your world or in the world. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.